John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing was made that was made. We can learn from nature because God is the Lord and the creator of all things. In him is, in his creation, as I said earlier, is both design and purpose. Now I take my attention back to chapter 12 of Job, verse 7. Ask the birds of the sky, they will tell you. Well, what will they tell you? They will tell you about God and about life. Listen to these verses. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. Even the stork that flies across the sky knows the time of her migration, as do the turtle dove, the swallow, and the crane. They all return at the proper time each year, but not my people. They do not know the Lord's laws. Now here's the point he's making. God has placed within all migratory birds a calendar, a time clock, if you will, that tells them when they ought to stay put and when they ought to fly, presumably south when it's getting colder in the north, and then when they turn back to their northern feeding grounds. Isn't evolution wonderful? God taught them that. God taught them that. I believe sincerely that God has placed that instinct within the birds so that they know when they need to get out of danger and go south. They don't listen to AccuWeather. They listen to the instinct that God has placed within them. Matthew chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father knows them and feeds them, and aren't you far more valuable to them than they are? Again, a lesson that God, by the way, who's talking here? The Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus uses an illustration of nature to tell us something about trusting our God. The birds of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, but God takes care of them. Now, if God is going to feed the birds of the air, don't you think he's going to take care of you? Aren't you more valuable to God than the birds of the air? By the way, God did not stamp his image on any bird or any other creature except man. Mankind is the only one of God's creations that God has been intimate with. Everything else he spoke into being. But with man, he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into man's nostrils his own eternal breath. If God takes care of the birds of the air, don't you think he's going to take care of you? Don't you think that you are more valuable to God than the birds of the air? Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them, listen, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Some of you, they don't have to count as high as they used to. Do not fear, therefore. And again, this statement, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Now, if God cares enough about sparrows to be attentive to their funerals, don't you think that God is concerned about what is going on in your life? Have you ever gone through a frustrating time in your life and you go through something like this? Maybe you've never done this, but there are some that will say something like, well, God, don't you care? God, don't you know what's going on? God, aren't you concerned about me? And then all of a sudden, something goes well, and you say, oh, God is good. God is good all the time. Listen, God is good all the time. You understand that? Amen? God is good
all the time. All the time, God is good. Sometimes the good that God puts us through is to teach us something, but it is always for our good. Paul wrote that every good thing, Paul didn't write that, every good thing, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness. God gives good gifts. Sometimes the gifts are lessons he has to teach us. God is concerned about our lives. Look at the birds of the air. Matthew chapter, I've already read that one. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 and 12. As the eagle stirs its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led them, and there are no foreign gods with them. Now you're talking about eagles. We're talking about sparrows a minute ago. But there's things we can learn from the eagle. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about the time, a lot of folks may not know this, but little eagles are lazy birds. I mean, they would just as soon stay in that nest, all kind of nice and warm and cozy in that nest, and let mom keep bringing them, you know, worms or rats or whatever baby eagles eat. But there comes a point in time that if the mother does not do something, those little eagles will never become eagles. And so there comes a point in time where she breaks up their nest. She kind of discomforts them a little bit. And in order to teach them how to fly, it says she bears them up and she will take them to a height and then she just lets them go. Now, if they don't start flapping their wings, she'll scoop down underneath them and she'll pick them up again and repeat the process until that fat little stupid eagle starts going like this and learns how to fly. Isaiah watched how the eagle flew and said these words, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now you can choose what you want to be for the Lord. You can be an eagle, or you can be a turkey, one of the two. I don't know of anything that the Bible says positive about being a turkey. God wants us to be eagles. Now, notice also, if I go back to that verse in Deuteronomy, you don't have to bring it back up. It says two things. In verse 11, it says, as the eagle. And then in verse 12, it says, so the Lord. So what was the whole purpose of Moses using the eagle? It was to teach us something about God. It tells us how God teaches us. Sometimes God has to break up our nest. We get too comfortable. We kind of ease in to the mundane of life when God wants us to soar like eagles. Sometimes God has to break up our nest to take us to the next level of our faith. And then I think one of the most touching verses we find is in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Understand that Jesus is facing the cross. He's been teaching for 3.5 years. And now he's looking over Jerusalem. And this is what he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." How often? Listen to this. This is the Son of God. "How often I would have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." What do you know about hens? Well, they sure are good fried, right? No, here's something that maybe we miss. Hens have a great maternal instinct. When the hawk is near, You know what she does? She brings those little chicks around her, and she'll get bigger than life. She'll spread out her wings over those little chicks to protect them, to hide them from the enemy that wants to destroy them. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying to the people of old Jerusalem. How often I would have spread my wings out over you and would have protected you from the enemy, but you would not. Maybe we could apply that to our personal lives. Oh, Ed, how often I would have spread my wings out over you and would have protected you from the enemy, but you wouldn't listen. You were stubborn. You had to do it your way. Maybe you can insert your name there. Whatever it is, how often Jesus says, I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen would her chicks. I would have given you shelter from the storm. I would have given you relief from the heat of the sun. I would have saved you from the enemy. But you wouldn't do it. You did it on your own. Now, I've not had a lot of experience with eagles and sparrows and swallows, but I've already mentioned to you that I've had quite a bit of experience with geese. Charlie just hates them. Every time we go near one, I have to discipline him. No, you can't do that. No. You know, I pop him on the rear, or I'll tap him on the snout or something like that to try to get his attention. And he'll back off, and he'll pop a few more feet. And I'm telling you, it's like he's thinking, he's forgotten. Boom, there he goes after that goose again. But in my experience with geese, I have learned something about their parenting skills. And I want to share those lessons with you this morning. I'll try not to be much longer. I've got six things real quick. Number one, they provide a stable environment. Now, you probably know this, but geese are monogamous. They mate for life. Now, it has been seen, those who study geese, who don't have a life, but who study geese, who observe geese like I do, who don't have a life, they have found that sometimes if one of the geese will lose a mate, they will take another one, but usually not. Usually they mate during the second year of their life. And it is for the purpose of child rearing. They work as a team, but they mate for life. I believe that's the way God wants it to be for human marriage. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody today. I don't know your experience. Maybe you've gone through a difficult situation. Maybe there's been a reason you ended your marriage. But I do know that in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, and he answered, this is Jesus speaking, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. I want that to sink in. God made two genders. That's all. Just two, okay? He made them male and female and said, for this cause, what cause? Because you've got a man and you've got a woman, okay? For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now here's an experiment. When you get home, I want you to get a pair of pliers, and I want you to take them, and I want you to get a good chunk of your skin and just rip it off. What happens when you tear flesh? What? It stings. It bleeds. It hurts. There's pain involved, right? Now, so listen to this. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together. Now, I'm going to stop there. Therefore, what God hath joined together. I've done a lot of marriage counseling in 45 years of ministry. And I've heard this more than once, where someone will look across the desk at me And he will say, I married the wrong person. No, she married the wrong person. Now, here's the deal. What God has joined together. When I do marriage counseling, when I do premarital counseling, I tell them, the first thing I ask them, when they sit down in front of me, here's the first question I ask them, can I talk you out of this? Now, I have one guy said, well, do you think you should? If I can talk you out of this, you need to back out right now. You understand? Because a young man and a young woman, if they are going to make a commitment to each other for the rest of their life, they better do it with the conviction that God has provided for them a mate for life. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The most important thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. The most important thing a mother can do for her children is to love their father. Let me tell you something, parents. Your number one role is not being a parent. Your number one role is being a spouse. If you are never one flesh with your children, only with your spouse. And if you provide that security for your children will be happy. And they will do well. Number two, they protect their young. They are docile when they are not with family. I mean, they see you coming from a distance and they'll just kind of turn around. They act like, there's nothing going on. I'm just going to move out. But if they've got their young there, and by the way, down there right now, there are three families. One has five, one has four, one has three. And you don't even have to be looking at them. You just, and you probably experienced this. First time, that old goose, he goes, I just want to slap him in the head. And he'll crane his neck down. Do you know what? Geese are not intimidating. But when the young are there, they are determined. It is the job of a parent to protect their children. Now I'm going to get nosy here. You ought to know what your children are doing online. There's too many parents who put their kids in front of a TV or a PlayStation and then go about their business. If you're going to bring children into this world, you need to be intricately involved in their lives. Do not be a lazy parent. I guarantee you, the geese are not lazy parents. It is the job of the parent. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this. It is the job of the parent to teach your children about God. That's your number one job. It's not to get them a scholarship at a good university. It's not to teach them sports. It's not to be sure they're on the A honor roll. It's not to provide them more things than they need. That is not your job. Your job is to teach them about God. And if you fail in that, it doesn't matter what else you succeed at. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. It's called the Shema, the teaching. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. How long has it been since you've had a conversation with your kids about God? I'm sorry, this is just God's word. I'm just telling you what it says. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It sounds to me like God told Israel in their parenting skills of introducing their children to God, they were to be proactive. What do you think? Number three, they discipline their young. Now, I won't stay here very long, but I will tell you this, and I've only seen it a couple of times, But I've seen a couple of those little goslings kind of get out of line, and they'll just stray a little bit further, too far from mom and dad. And I don't know if it's mom or dad. I think it's mom. But one of them will go over, and she will peck the daylights out of that little one and bring it back to the flock. I mean, they know how to discipline. They need to teach, of course, to human beings. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, they will not depart from it. I will tell you this right now, an undisciplined child is a dangerous child. It is a danger to themselves. You don't do them any favor by being their bud. You better be their parent. They don't need a bud. They'll get those at school. They need a parent. Number four, they work as a team. You know the phrase, I got to get my ducks in a row? Huh? You want to know where that comes from? Go down to Park Lake and watch them as they are moving from one place to another. One of the parent gets in front, one of the parent gets in the rear, and they are single file going wherever they're going. Their goslings are in a row. They work as a team. Effective parenting is teamwork. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, now listen to this. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Did you get that? Both parents involved. Did you hear that? Listen. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. The NLT reads this, my child, listen, when your father corrects you, don't neglect your mother's instruction. Single parenting is hard. Some of you may be going through that. Single parenting is hard. I pray for you. I really do. I pray for you. But I will tell you, and psychologists, psychiatrists, sociologists have said that one of the problems in much of our society today is the absence from a father in the home. Now, one thing about the geese, the male geese never go through midlife crisis where they think they have to pick up a younger goose. They just don't do it, you know? Whoa, look at that, look at her. No. You know why? Because they mate for life and they are loyal. To parenting their children properly. They work as a team. Number five, they teach them how to be good geese. Now here's something I didn't know, but I learned. Molting season for geese runs concurrently with mating season. So about the time those eggs start hatching, they lose the ability to fly. And it takes them about 20 to 40 days to start replenishing the feathers about the time it's time to teach the little geese how to fly. Isn't evolution grand? Huh? Do you know what? Here's what I think. I think God has prepared them in such a way that they are prepared to do their job and they're not distracted. I know this. I know even during hatching season, as I go by and I'll see that mama goose, I'm assuming she's the mama, she's sitting on the nest, but the male's not far away. In fact, I one day I approached the nest, and there was a male goose about, maybe 10 feet out into the lake, and as soon as he saw me coming in that direction, he went, and he's moving toward that way. Something else I found, did you know that there are times when the female needs to feed or take a little swim, that the male will get up and sit on the nest. Did you know that? I do. You know what, fellas? That means you're supposed to do dishes sometimes. That's exactly what that means. That means you're supposed to help around the house. That's a lesson you can learn from the wild goose. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes and says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, he's talking to Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in thee also. Parents are the example to their children. You will teach your children not what you say, but what you do. You can't teach them honesty if you are not an honest person. You have to model it before them. You can't teach them a good work ethic if you're lazy. You can't teach them about God if you don't have a priority for God and prayer in your life. A girl learns how to be a wife and a mother from her mother. A boy learns how to be a husband and a father from his father. That's why we have so many young people going into marriage and have no idea what to do because they haven't had the example from their mom and dad. Isn't it amazing that that young goose who today is a gosling sitting down at Park Lake sometime next year will choose a mate and will raise its own family? You know why? Because that's what geese do. Because that's what God has taught them to do. Because that's what they have seen their parents do. Number six, and I'm done. They do not always succeed. As of yesterday, I could count 12 goslings at Park Lake. The probability is that no more than two or three will survive to adulthood. Do you know why? They got enemies. You said turtles? Yeah, they got the turtles. Turtles love goslings. They do. In fact, there was one day when the swans were down there, and they had three little swans. And in the morning, I saw the three little swans. And in the evening, there were no little swans. You know why? Because there were some fat-bellied turtles down at the bottom of the lake going, swan. That's why. Not only that, there are foxes that run in and out there. The best effort those geese give, out of the 12, no more than two or three will live to adulthood because there are enemies out there that as best those adults try, they cannot protect their young from the enemy. But I will tell you something about them. They give it everything they have to do that. If you are a parent, your children have enemies. Listen, it's the same enemy. And you just laugh this off. You just slough this off. But when your kid's heart's broken, then you come back and I'll remind you of what I've told you this morning. There's an enemy out there who stalks them like a roaring lion who wants to take them down. And one way they'll take you down is if they can take your kid down. If you're not on guard against the enemy, oh, they may live to adulthood, but the enemy can do things in their lives that will break their heart, that will break their spirit, and that will change their lives inalterably for the rest of their life. You're supposed to be on guard. All you can do is give them a godly example, train them up in the Lord, and pray like everything depends on it, and trust God to do the rest. Listen to this, and I'm done. Psalm 127, verses 1, 3, and 4. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Behold, children are a heritage. You know what the word heritage means? It means legacy. It means legacy. There will be a day when all my daughters have of me, that all my grandchildren have of me, is just a memory. I want them to be a good legacy to pass on to them. I'm going to be gone. My wife is going to be gone. But I want them to do well in life because of something that me or my wife have taught those children and those grandchildren. My daughters, both of them, used to think how terrible we were. And not letting them do this and not letting them do that and disciplining them and telling them they can't do that. And do you know what? They're just like we were. And I hear their kids say, I don't understand why you don't let me do this. That's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. But my girls, I should say her girls, because she did a better job than I did. They're both in church and they're both serving the Lord. And so are their kids. What kind of legacy do you want to leave? Huh? Learn some lessons. Not from Dr. Spock. Not from these sociologists or psychologists. Or not these liberal people who are telling you to raise your kids in such a way that basically you're putting them in danger. Learn the lessons from the wild goose.